We're still in Psalm 129. We considered the first four verses of that song of ascents last Lord's Day morning. And therein we were reminded that when we recount our sufferings, it is not so that we and others will feel sorry for us. On the contrary, it is to celebrate the victory we enjoy because Jesus is our Lord and Savior. This morning, the psalmist reminds us of the sure judgment which awaits all those who do not know Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. So turn with me once again to that 129th Psalm, found on page 968 in the Bible there in your pew. And listen as the Holy Spirit speaks to us through these eight verses, and then particularly through verses 5 through 8. Hear now God's word to us. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth. Let Israel say, they have greatly oppressed me from my youth, but they have not gained the victory over me. Plowmen have plowed my back and made their furrows long. But the Lord is righteous. He has cut me free from the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be turned back in shame. May they be like grass on the roof, which withers before it can grow. With it the reaper cannot fill his hands, nor the one who gathers fill his arms. May those who pass by not say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Father in heaven, we again come to you through Jesus Christ, the one who lives to make intercession for us. And we pray again that these your words would invigorate our lives so that we might indeed reflect the one whom we call Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. To the praise and glory of your great name. Amen. In Jesus' words recorded for us in that 11th chapter of Matthew, as David pointed out, woe to the people who are living in Chorazin and to those who are living in Bethsaida. Because if the miracles that were done among them were performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. And woe unto Capernaum, because they will not be lifted up when Jesus returns, because they did not repent, though the miracles that were done in their town, if they had been done in Sodom would not have been destroyed. The passage this morning speaks to us about sure judgment. It's not a popular topic, to be sure, but indeed it is a biblical concern. And therefore this morning, each one of us must ask ourselves this question and be sure of its answer. Do I trust Jesus alone for my salvation? And is my life reflecting Jesus as my Lord and Savior? These four verses at the end of Psalm 129 set before us that there are only ultimately two types of people. In this psalm, we see that there are those people who are blessed, and we see that there are those people who are cursed. And that doesn't surprise us, Because when God called Abram, He called him to leave your country, your people, and your father's house, and go to the land I will show you, as recorded in Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. In these four verses, the psalmist sets before us three curses the unsaved may experience in this life and certainly will in the afterlife. These three curses involve shame and retreat. Shame and retreat. They involve what I'm calling shallow and refuse. I want to keep the S&R going. And then the third curse, certainly the harshest one, they will be salvationless and rejected. Salvationless and rejected. And then having considered those three curses, we will consider a saved and rejoicing life. A saved and rejoicing life. First, then, those who are shame, full of shame, and retreat. Immediately, in verse 5, those who hate Zion will be turned back in shame. To hate Zion is to hate the place God delights to dwell. The word points to that place where Solomon built the temple. The place where God's presence dwelled uniquely in the Holy of Holies. A specific building, Zion. But the word Zion also points to the city of Jerusalem itself. The city of David. The city of God. But then Zion can be used to speak of the entire land promised to the people of God. And so all those places where God's people delight to dwell, God is there in their midst. A people then who hate Zion are marked by those who reject and stay away from the public worship of God, where God delights to be the first of each week as His people gather together. And when we talk about Jerusalem, that city of God, we're talking about that visible church that's set on a hill so that those about would see. But when we talk about Zion as that land populated by the people of God, we're talking about the people of God as they gather, then are scattered throughout the week. And what do? They take the presence of God with them. We, the children of God, today, as we're sent out, we go with Christ in us, that the presence of God would fill our community. And they who would hate us, and as the image is in this psalm, come against us in all of their military power. God says, the haters of Zion will be put to shame because they will retreat. It's the Marines, right? Who never retreat. They talk about advancing to the rear, I think. No shame for the Marines. But the haters of Zion, when they come against the Lord and His people, they will retreat. Because by the grace of God, He stands firmly and we in Him do as well. The cursed who hate Zion will experience shame and retreat. Secondly, the psalmist draws again on an agricultural picture. He speaks of a curse that refers to the haters of Zion as being shallow and refuse. We find it there in verses 6 and 7. May they be like grass on the roof, which withers before it can grow, shallow. With it the reaper cannot fill his hands, nor the one who gathers fill his arms. Refuse. Roofs in the time of the psalmist's day were flat. Beams, branches, and then a layer of clay spread across that flat surface so it's hardened. And when the rains would come, often seed from some plant would come with that rain and rest there on the roof. And it would germinate. It would take root. But because the clay is shallow, there would be no life-sustaining substance there. And that plant, as the day started, would come, as the sun shone, but as the heat of the sun beat down in the day, the plant would wither and be destroyed. No fruitfulness whatsoever. When the haters of Zion would rise up against the people of God at the start of each day, looking fierce and unbeatable, by day's end, they were defeated, withered, and died. That wasn't all there was to their curse. There was nothing remaining of them whatsoever for someone to come and pick up. They were completely and utterly fruitless. They were, as it were, refuse. Nothing left for reapers to gather in their hands or gatherers to pick up to hold in their arms. The haters of Zion were fruitless. The third curse, and as I mentioned already, the curse which is no doubt the hardest one to consider, is found there in verse 8. It's in verse 8 that we read, "May those who pass by not say, the blessing of the Lord be with upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord." In the Middle East, blessings are common. Blessings be upon you. Blessings be upon you. And here, the people of God, as they're going up on one of those three festive occasions, are told by the Lord not to pronounce a blessing on any who hate Zion. Since the coming of Jesus, we have been taught to pray for those who persecute us and do good to our enemies. We do this because Paul tells us in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. "Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? And it's in chapter 12 and verses 20 and 21 of that same letter that Paul writes, drawing and building upon those words I just read. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. How do we reconcile Psalm 129, verse 8, with the coming of Jesus and the call upon us to pray for those who persecute us, to do good to our enemies, to not be overcome with evil, but to overcome evil with good, by giving food and drink to our enemies. We know from the intercession of Abraham for Sodom and Gomorrah that the judgment of God is withheld from a community of people because there are sufficient lovers of the Lord living in that community. Haters of Zion's lives are permitted to go on because lovers of Zion are in their midst. Jesus tells us that he sends the sunshine and the rain on the righteous as well as on the wicked. But we also read in Matthew chapter 11 that Jesus tells us judgment is sure. It is going to come. And on that day when judgment comes, when it is no longer the day of salvation, when it is no longer the time that the gospel will be going out into all the earth, in that day, when those who are the Lord's will be caught up with him, and the Lord brings his judgment to this earth, we will not be able to say to our neighbor who's left yet on the earth, the blessing of God be with you, because then it is too late. They are salvationless. They are rejected. So I trust you understand why at the outset the question is put before us. Do I trust in Jesus alone for my salvation? And is my life reflecting him as my Savior and Lord? Because if he is not, the very breath that you take, with which you may pronounce your hatred against Zion, is a gift of God. While it is still called today, so that you would recognize and begin to give thanks to God as Romans 1 calls us to do, for his restraining grace that holds us back from being as wicked as we otherwise would be. So
So if you're a hater of God, give thanks to God for the breath you have, and may that lead you to repent of your self-righteousness and your self-satisfaction and your disdain for the things of God, that you might repent and trust in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. And join with those of us who sing those first four stanzas of Psalm 129. When we speak of our suffering, and there is great suffering for the child of God, we do so not to encourage a corporate pity party one for another in our suffering, but we do it to celebrate the victory that we enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ as He is our Lord and Savior. For they will not have victory over us who hate us. Because God has taken the cord that bound the ox to the plow and broke it, cut it, so that no longer is the plowman able to plow our backs anymore. Because Jesus' back was plowed, if you please, by the scourge, by the whipping, so that His wounds would be for our healing. And so we conclude, if I am indeed in Christ Jesus, He is my Lord and my Savior, I am saved and rejoicing. Saved and rejoicing, not shameful and retreating. When the evil one comes against me in all of his fury, I'm reminded of Jesus, who was there in that wilderness 40 days without food, unlike our forefather, the first Adam, in that garden with all the food he could enjoy. Jesus, hungering and thirsting, sends the evil one in shame retreating. And when we appropriate 1 Corinthians 10:13, realizing there is no temptation that's unique unto me, but others in the body of Christ are also faced with it. But more than that, Jesus was tempted in every point as we are. So that when we're tempted, God provides that way of escape so that we're not shamed and retreat, but we stand firm in Christ and have victory over the tempter, over the sin that would beset us. And if we indeed are in Christ, we are not shallow in refuse. And I'm thinking of that parable that Jesus spoke of the sower. And we understand how when that seed was sown in our heart, it didn't fall upon clay. It didn't fall in that shallow soil. It didn't fall where the thorns and thistles are. It fell on a heart that was taken out of stone and implanted with flesh. And the gospel took root, and we understood our sin and need of a Savior, and we embraced Him, and we're rejoicing in that salvation yet today. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit
that we are not salvationless and rejected, but we are saved and received. And understand this. If God looks down upon us just as we are when we come into this world, what is it that we deserve? The sure judgment of God. His full fury for the wages of sin is death. Do you understand that? When God sees us as we are, we're despised and rejected by Him because we're sin. That's what happened to Jesus. When He was on the cross, He was despised and rejected because He was sin. But He was sin for those whom the Father gave to Him, so that they would be saved and rejoice. So that when the Father looks upon us as we're brought into this world just as we are, He doesn't see us in our sin. He sees us in our Savior. Do you see how the kindness of God brings us to repentance? And so, yes, we come just as we are because there's nothing we may bring that will earn His love. But we don't come just as we are. We come as new creations in Christ Jesus, having the grace of God implanted that seed in us so that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what do? We come clinging to Jesus. Be merciful to me, the sinner that I am, and accept me in your beloved Son. Oh, the judgment is sure. A day is coming when everyone will have to give an account for their life. Do I trust in Jesus alone for my salvation? And is my life reflecting Him as my Lord and my Savior? Do I know what it's like to stand firm loving the Lord? Do I know what it's like to be fruitful in the Lord? Do I know what it's like to be saved and received, that I am rejoicing in the Lord? And it's completely just that God would send His haters into eternal judgment, because no one who hates Zion will want to live for eternity with those who love Zion, will they? So we who, by the grace of God, know Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, we rejoice in that great salvation. And we speak of the sufferings that we must endure because we're united to Jesus, who said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. But we don't do it to have a giant pity party. We do it to celebrate. To celebrate the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. That in that sure judgment, we will live on forever, loving God and His people, wherein there will be no sin. And isn't that worth rejoicing about? Amen. Father in heaven, how we delight in the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. May our lives reflect that salvation. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.